Going to turn this evening to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, as I have indicated, it is my intention and the will of the Lord to commence a series in the book of Psalms. And as I said, I won't get it all finished before I have to leave in September or October. If I stayed, it would take 3 or 4 years. We're going to go as far as we can. We may not consider the series every Tuesday night, but for these first 2 weeks, we're going to give somewhat of an introduction into the book of Psalms. But we'll commence by reading the words of Psalm number 1 this evening, and then we'll consider the book of Psalms in general as a whole. Psalm 1 and the verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. Ending there at the end this particular psalm. It is, as I said, our intention to commence a study in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms contain praises or songs unto the Lord. They contain the prayers of God's people from Old Testament times. The Hebrew name for this book, translated, is simply Praises, or Book of Praises. The Psalms are a book of praises unto the God of heaven. If we turn to Acts chapter 1, the verse 20, we will see Peter here. He's addressing the disciples, the apostles, those who were present in the upper room. And he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. For it is written in the book of Psalms." And in the scriptures, as we see in Acts 1 verse 20, it is referred to as the book of Psalms. The Psalms were used not only as holy scripture, not only as scripture to be read and studied as we would with the other books contained in the Word of God, but they were also used in the public worship of God. They were sang unto the Lord. If we turn to 1 Chronicles and the chapter 16, we will see this. 1 Chronicles in the chapter 16 and verse number 7. The ark of the Lord has been brought. And verse 7 says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." If we turn to 2 Chronicles in the chapter 29, we will see again that psalms were used in the public worship of God. The verse 30 says, "Moreover Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." And so, in those verses, we have that glimpse that psalms were sung in the praise of God. They were used in the public worship of God. They were used as well to instruct the people of God. 13 psalms use the title Mashkil, which is derived from the Hebrew verb which means to instruct. And of course, the Word of God, being the inspired scriptures, whether it is the New Testament, whether it is the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, they are used to instruct. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. And its uses are listed as profitable unto doctrine, for instruction, for teaching. It's profitable for correction and for rebuke, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. And so the Psalms, being part of the Word of God, can instruct us and can teach us. It has been said by many that the Psalms themselves contain a summary of the entire Bible, a summary of the Word of God. They contain, as we'll see, a history. They contain prophecy. They contain things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And next week we'll consider Christ in the book of Psalms. But in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus Christ expounded the scriptures concerning himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and the disciples in the upper room. And the Psalms are specifically mentioned as one of those sections of scripture that the Lord taught those disciples and brought out those truths concerning himself. The Psalms contain a summary of the entire Bible, but they also praise God. They uplift his person and his work. The Psalms, as we've said, were used in the public worship of God, and they were used to praise the God of heaven. In Psalm 96, the verse 1, we read the words, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So we have, in the words of this psalm, just let us pause and consider it. The psalmist here is singing unto the Lord. The whole earth is encouraged to sing unto the Lord this new song, blessing the name of the Lord, declaring his glory. For the Lord is great. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of this world, the gods of the heathen, are idols, false gods. Those gods that have ears but cannot hear. Those gods that have mouths but cannot speak. That says the Lord made the heavens. He's lifted up his majesty, his glory. The providence that is the Lord's, the creation of God. The Psalms praise God. They uplift his person and work. And not only Psalm 96, but throughout the Psalms there are references, many, many references to the greatness of God. The Psalms uplift God as Lord. They uplift God as the creator of this world. But also, the Psalms not only teach us about the God of heaven, but they teach us about ourselves. They teach us about ourselves. Specifically here, I want you to consider Psalm 51. Psalm 51. There are many expressions found in the Psalms concerning situations that we face day by day. The psalmist certainly felt the way that we feel on many an occasion. But here in Psalm 51, I want to consider the spiritual aspect of ourselves. It is a psalm of David. Nathan the prophet came to him and brought the word of God to him, charged him with sin after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And the word of God says, Psalm 51 verse 1, "David's cry unto the Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Here David is saying that he has sinned. He has been convicted of sin. He understands that he sinned against the God of heaven, and he's asking for forgiveness. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee only have I sinned? Here's a man who was engaged in sin, and now he acknowledges his sin. And it's clear here that David is sorry. That David is acknowledging the great transgressions which he had engaged in. Verse 5 tells us a universal truth about ourselves. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Psalms, many of them contain those references to the psalmist personally. David here is speaking, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen. In sin did my mother conceive me. And time again in the Psalms, there are those words where it would refer to I. It would be personal. And it is the words of the psalmist, but surely it's the words of the nation of Israel. It's the words of the Church of Christ. We could say in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And if all of us said that right now, here, it would certainly be the truth. We can say with David, we were born in iniquity. We were conceived in sin. And here, Psalm 51 shows us our iniquity. It shows us our sin. It teaches us that even before we were born, we were sinners. Sinners from Adam. David, from the very moment of his conception, was a sinner. And so are we. The Psalms teach us much about penitence. Here we have David showing a penitent heart. They teach us much about prayer as well. This is a prayer unto God, Psalm 51. Notice what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. He acknowledges the greatness of God. He acknowledges that God is one who is kind. That God is one who has tender mercies. And throughout the book of Psalms, God is uplifted as one who is great, as one who is merciful. And when we pray, ought we not to acknowledge the greatness of God? Ought we not to lift up our souls to Him and praise Him and magnify Him and glorify Him? With the language we could say of the Psalms, Psalm 86 verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. The Lord is uplifted again. Psalm 86 verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. And here's a prayer. A prayer that it tells the true expressions of the heart. A prayer that lifts up God. Verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. The Psalms teach us much about prayer. There's Psalm 85, the verse 6. The prayer of the psalmist, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? A prayer that we can pray. Will not the Lord revive us again, that we may rejoice in him? And so there is much to be found in the Psalms to teach us and to instruct us. I want us to notice what men of God have said regarding the Psalms. Just a number of thoughts about what men have said concerning the Psalms. Men who were preachers, men who were commentators, was Martin Luther, the great reformer who called the Psalms. And remember what we said, that the Psalms is like that summary of the Scriptures. He said that the Psalms were like a little Bible. A little Bible containing that summary of the truths. Matthew Henry in his commentary said, coming to introduce the book of Psalms, we have now before us one of the choicest and most excellent parts of the Old Testament. Nay, so much is there of Christ and his gospel as well as of God and his law, that it had been called the abstract or summary of both testaments. William Plumer, preacher in America, said that the Psalms are wonderful. They have been read, repeated, chanted, sung, studied, wept over, rejoiced in, expounded, loved and praised by God's people for thousands of years. Some of the early church fathers, and while we may not see eye to eye with them on every aspect of doctrine, there are few people in this world that we will see eye to eye with on every single doctrine. But Basil said that the Psalms were the common treasure of all good precepts, the voice of the church, the compendium of all good theology. Athanasius said it was the epitome of the whole of Scripture. Augustine said, "What is there that cannot be learned in the Psalms?" And these men had a high view of the Psalms. They had a high view of the Word of God as a whole. That extended to the Psalms. And certainly, there's much to be learnt here by the people of God. I want you to notice the use of the Psalms. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said a number of things that are interesting. He gives a number of uses to the Psalms, and I thought it would be good for us to consider them briefly this evening. He said, firstly, the first use of the Psalms is that it is of use to be sung. It is of use to be sung. He said, what the rules of Hebrew meter were, even the learned are not certain. But these Psalms ought to be rendered according to the meter of every language, at least so they may be sung for the edification of the church. And methinks it is a great comfort to us when we are singing David's Psalms that we are offering the very same praises to God that were offered to him in the days of David and the other godly kings of Judah. So rich, so well made are these divine poems that they can never be exhausted, can never be worn threadbare. When we consider some of what we have quoted from the Psalms already, even Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Language here that is supreme, language here that praises and uplifts God. And certainly the Psalms, we should sing the Psalms. We should use them in our worship of God. Certainly from our theological position, not exclusively, but they are part of our hymn book. They are part of Scripture. They are the song sung by the Church of Christ, the Church in the Old Testament, the Church in the New Testament. And the Psalms contain those great truths. Psalm 32 there, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And how wonderful it is to read those words. How wonderful it is to praise God in such words as we sing praises to him. Nowadays, when it comes to the worship of God, we can lean towards music that is uplifting, tunes that are lively, words that go along with those tunes that can be lively as well. And certainly amongst young people, there is that desire for music that mirrors that of the world. Music that is more about entertainment than the praise of God. And the Psalms, many say, and many of the younger generation would say that the Psalms are boring. And they're referring to the tunes, they're referring even to the words. But when we consider the Psalms, we read them as Holy Scripture. And when we sing them, of course, they're translated in the metric form. But it's a translation of the Scriptures. To sing, to praise the God of heaven. And when we praise the God of heaven, we ought not to think, well, what we're singing is boring, what we're singing, well, we wish it could be livelier. We're praising God. We're not satisfying our flesh. The Psalms, as Matthew Henry said, are meant to be sung by the Church of Christ. We have in our hymn book the Psalms, the paraphrases, the hymns, those three sections by which we use as a church and as a denomination to praise the God of heaven. Secondly here, Matthew Henry said it is of use to be read and opened by the ministers of Christ as containing great and excellent truths and rules concerning good and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ expounded the Psalms to the disciples in Luke 24. And of course, as the ministers of Christ, there are great truths in the Psalms. The prayers that we have read. Rules concerning good and evil that are beneficial to us. Matthew Henry said again, it is of good use to be read and meditated upon by all good people. It is a full fountain out of which we may all be drawing water with joy. He said that the psalmist experiences are of great use for our direction, caution and encouragement. Even the psalmist's expressions, he said, are of great use. And by them the Spirit helps our praying infirmities, because we know not what to pray for as we ought. And what he is saying is that even the language used by the Psalms, the prayers that are offered, the language used to glorify God, when we come to pray, we can learn from such language. It can help us. It can stimulate us. It can help us in framing our prayers. In reading, reading the Psalms can help us in understanding how to approach God, how to praise Him, how to magnify Him, how to rejoice in Him. And so there are many uses for the Psalms in our Christian lives, in our worship of God. Notice the authorship here of the Psalms. We refer to continually the Psalms of David. But the Psalms were not completely penned by David. 73 are ascribed to him. And you'll notice as you move through the Psalms, there are the titles. And we'll mention the titles next week. But there's titles there, and it says Psalm 15, for example, Psalm 17, a Psalm of David, a prayer of David. So 73 are ascribed to him, but it is believed that he authored others. Psalm 90 was penned by Moses. If you turn to Psalm 90, was penned by him, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That is what the title says. Asaph composed 12. There were other men who composed one or two. The sons of Korah composed 10, some say maybe 11 psalms. Solomon composed 2, and many other psalms are anonymous. Nobody knows who penned them. It is believed that some of the prophets penned the psalms, but these have been included in the scriptures anonymously, in the sense that we do not know who actually penned what particular psalm. But of course, being in the Word of God, they are inspired by the God of heaven. In regard to the date of the book of Psalms, many other books in Scripture can have a specific date. If we go to the book of Acts, we can look at that book. We can roughly estimate its age. Going to the book of Revelation, we can look at its age. Genesis, Exodus, the Pentateuch. The historical books, we can make an estimate at their age. But with the book of Psalms, it's slightly different. The Psalms is a compendium of writings. There's no single date due to the multitude of men who penned these Psalms. Chronologically, in the Psalms there are events recorded from Moses right through to Nehemiah. And it is estimated that the book of Psalms was penned from around 1445 BC right through to 444 BC, a period of about 1,000 years, in which the individual psalms were penned by David and the sons of Korah and Asaph and others. In regard to the structure of the book of Psalms. As we said, it's that compendium, it's that collection of Psalms, but it's split up into five specific books. And before we commence this evening, we were talking about the Reformation Heritage Study Bible that has just been released. And there is a breakup in the Bible here concerning the Psalms and the five books. And this breakup is found in the Scriptures. And it's simply, and I'll lay it before you, there are five books. Psalms 1 right through to Psalm 41. Psalms 1 to 41 is the first book. And this section is almost completely penned by David. In content, it is doctrinal. And what we're saying is referred to in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible. And just in case you're thinking that I'm stealing it and saying it as my own, I'm not. I've adapted it slightly, but the majority of some of the things we're saying is found within that particular section in the Study Bible. It says it's doctrinal. It teaches about God, this particular first book, the glorious name of God, His wonderful works. It teaches us about man and his sin and salvation. And Psalm 1, which we read, spoke about the ungodly man and the godly man, and about the judgment of God. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, the ungodly shall not succeed in the judgment. They shall be brought down, cast down, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Book 2 contains Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. And this book is mainly penned again by David. But 8 psalms are ascribed therein to the sons of Korah. And 25 psalms deal with failure and 16 with victory. Book 3 contains Psalm 73 right through to Psalm number 89. And this book contains 11 psalms of Asaph and 4 by the sons of Korah. And the theme is mainly historical. And throughout this particular book, book number 3, there are many references to events that took place in the history of Israel. Events that took place in the history of the people of God. For example, in Psalm 74 verse 13, there's the reference to the dividing of the sea, or the way through the sea, Psalm 77, the cleaving of the rock in the wilderness, Psalm 78, and David's glorious kingdom, Psalm 89. There's reference there to historical events that took place. Psalm 85 refers to the captivity of Jacob. And so, Book 3 is mainly historical. Book 4 contains Psalm 90 through to Psalm 106, and the Psalms in this book are mainly anonymous. There is no record of who penned them. There are a few exceptions. Psalm 101 is a psalm of David, for example. But Psalm 90 is ascribed to Moses. And Psalm 101, Psalm 103 as well, are ascribed to David. The emphasis is mainly prophetical, concentrating upon the reign of the Lord. The reign of the Lord. Book 5, the last particular book or section in the book of Psalms, contains Psalm 107 right through to the last Psalm 150. Again, most of these Psalms are anonymous, but 15 are ascribed to David. And the last 5, at the end of the book of Psalms, are referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. They begin with that particular word, Hallelujah, or Praise the Lord. So there's Psalm 146 right through to Psalm 150, and they all commence with Praise the Lord, Hallelujah Psalms, referring to praising the Lord, singing a new song unto Him, praising Him in His sanctuary, praising Him in the firmament of His power. And just reading those Psalms, there is much there for which the Lord is praised. Praise ye the Lord, Psalm 147, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Psalm 146, verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. May that be our prayer. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. We're to praise the Lord while we have been, but we're not to put our trust in men. We put our trust in the God of heaven. And so, those are the five books that are in the book of Psalms. There's a classification here as well. There are many classes of Psalms. Each class has a particular emphasis on a particular aspect that helps us to understand the message of the book of Psalms. And again, when I was looking at this and trying to look at this classification, as I said yesterday, my study Bible arrived in the post. I ordered it at the same time as I ordered my brother's, and they were both shipped the exact same day, but he got his 11 days ago and I got mine yesterday. So Port Lincoln must be further from America than Dungannon is. But as I was looking here, there is a classification of Psalms in the study Bible. The main classification that is used in regard to the Psalms. We have here, firstly, the Thanksgiving Psalms. There are six Psalms that are referred to as the Thanksgiving Psalms. They are found from Psalm 103. Right through to Psalm 118. Psalms that give thanks unto the Lord. They're known as the Hallel. They were used at the celebration of the Passover, amongst other festivals and events in the life of Israel. And it is believed that these Psalms were the hymn that was sung at the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples sang a hymn. And it is believed that these Psalms were that particular hymn, because that was the custom. It was the Passover. They were meeting together in the Lord to celebrate the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, that feast of remembrance, to remember his death till he come. And they sang a psalm or a hymn, and as the occasion was, normally at Passover they sang from the Hallel. So it is believed that that hymn was part here of the Hallel, these six particular psalms. There's the imprecatory psalms as well. There are four of these: Psalm 7, Psalm 35, Psalm 69, Psalm 109. And other psalms do contain imprecations as well, but these are noted because they contain curses upon the enemies of God. Curses upon the enemies of God. It was Martin Luther who spoke of a man who was driven by these curses, driven by the message of these psalms, to seek pardon and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the penitential psalms as well. Psalm 51 was one of them. There's seven of these. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, 51, 102, 130 and 143. And in the notes that I'll bring next week, I'll have that written out for you. But these psalms express contrition, the confession of sin, the sin that had been building up in the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 51 that we looked at. And he expresses the deep regret that he has for the sin which was committed. There's the alphabetical psalms as well. There's nine of those. Psalm 9, Psalm 10, 25, 34, 111, 112, 119, and 145. And the great example of this particular type of psalm is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is split up into 22 sections or stanzas. And if you turn to Psalm 119, you'll see this. Psalm 119, and there's those sections, 22, that correspond to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There's Aleph and Beth and Gimel and Daleth, Hey, Vaw, and it continues through all the way the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And these stanzas are arranged acrostically according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it was used to aid teaching and instruction. Psalm 119 is a psalm that teaches, a psalm that instructs. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." A psalm that teaches. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By listening to what God's word says, the instruction contained therein. Number 5. Classification 5 are the historical psalms. There are 6 historical psalms. Psalm 68, 78, 105 through to 106, 135 and 136. And these psalms refer to the history of the people of God, of the children of Israel. And it is important for us to remember our history and our past. These psalms refer to what the Lord had done in the past. Psalm 136 there refers to the Lord who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 5 refers to him making the heavens. Verse 10 refers to him smiting Egypt in their firstborn. Verse 11, for bringing Israel out from among them. Verse 12, the strong hand and the stretched out arm. Verse 13, the Red Sea being divided. So it refers to those historical events in the land of Israel which were important for the people of God to remember. It was Moses who told Israel to remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. It was something that was important, something that was vital. They were to remember their past. And the Psalms here, these particular historical Psalms, glorify God for what he had done in the past and reminded Israel of what their God had done. There are psalms concerning judgment as well. There are 6 psalms concerning judgment. Psalm 9 through to Psalm number 14. There are psalms referred to, this classification is sovereignty psalms. There's 3 of those. Psalm 93, and we'll turn to them, we'll consider them just for a moment. Psalm 93. And it commences, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty." Psalm 97, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." And Psalm 99, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." And you'll notice there that it says, at the beginning of those 3 psalms, "The Lord reigneth." God is sovereign, the Lord is on the throne. The Lord does indeed reign. There's the Hallelujah Psalms. There are those that we considered, Psalm 146 through to Psalm 150. But also, there's 5 more, Psalm 106, 111 through to 113 and 135. All those particular Psalms commence with "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. There's Psalms that refer to nature as well. There's 4 of those Psalms. There's Psalm 104. Psalm 147, Psalm 19, Psalm 29. Psalm 19 is a psalm that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And the focus right there is upon God's creation, upon the glory that the heavens express. Psalm 104 refers to the Lord laying the foundations of the earth, verse 5. It refers to his providence. It refers to all that he does. He causeth, verse 14, the grass to grow for the cattle. And here is a psalm, Psalm 104, one of my favourite psalms, that refers to God's creation, God's providence in all things, how he created this earth. And at the end of that psalm, verse 33, "There I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And there is that praise for what God has done. Finally, there's the Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 of those, from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And they were probably sung many a time when the people of God were ascending up to Jerusalem, going to the temple to worship the Lord, or ascending to Shiloh, ascending to the tabernacle. Samuel's mother, Samuel's family, Hannah and Elkanah going to worship the Lord, going to the place to where the Lord was to meet with him. And these psalms of ascent were sung. But as we close for this evening, as we consider an introduction to the Psalms and some of the great expressions and what they teach, the Psalms do encourage us as the people of God to worship the Lord with all our soul. They help us, they aid us in directing our prayers and our praises on to him. They are expressions which men, being inspired by the Lord, have put down by the power of God and the preservation of the Spirit. They are here for us today to read and to understand. And there is much here for us to consider and to be blessed by. I trust that this introduction, perhaps not that in depth into the book of Psalms, has been a blessing. And as we continue our study next week in regard to looking at Christ in the book of Psalms, and as we go on to consider each psalm individually, I trust the Lord will open them to us, and we will understand what is being taught and the great application of it to our own souls. May the Lord bless these things this evening for his name's sake. Amen.